The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in February 1974.
Thank you. prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Thou who dost lead us in all the ways that Thou wouldst have us to go, who has been so gracious and merciful to each one of us that are here bowed now in Thy presence, Thou hast been merciful to us every day that we've ever lived. Thou hast provided for us all the necessities of life. And Thou hast been so gracious and merciful. But more so, O Lord, as we, while we realize that the source of all of our benefits come from Thee in a natural sense, we give Thee thanks, O Lord, that Thou hast not forgotten us, poor sinners that we are, and unworthy of Thy notice. Even as Thou hast loved Thy people even before the world began, and was pleased to choose them in Thy Son Jesus Christ, that Thy Son Jesus should come into the world to redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities. But, O Lord, we realize full well that if we're not deceived in the matter, Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we're glad. We realize, O Lord, hadst Thou not been pleased to so manifest Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy long-suffering unto us, some of us many years ago, by bringing us to see ourselves as nothing but poor, hell-deserving sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, brought to the end of our own strength to realize that we had nothing within ourselves to commend ourselves unto Thee, our God. For all of our thoughts, all of our works were sinful. And Thou didst manifest what we were in our hearts, so that we were enabled by grace to turn, as it were, our eyes within, and to behold for the first time that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. We had not known it before. We thank Thee, Father, therefore, because it is because Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and because Thou hast been pleased to make manifest in the hearts of Thy people that Thou art the one, Thou art the only one, that begins, as the apostle said, a good work in you. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is because of these things, O Lord, that we have hope. And it is in these things, from that day to this, that we have lived and realize that Thou art our God, gracious and merciful, and though we are not worthy, even that Thou should look upon us with pity or compassion. We come together this morning, O Lord, realizing that all of our pathway is, has been, and shall be in Thy hands. Thou hast provided the way this day, even in the face of adverse weather conditions, that we are gathered together and we feel to realize of a truth, O Lord, that we're here just exactly as it is Thy will, the purpose that we should be. And now that we're here, O Lord, we pray Thee, if it is Thy will, that Thou wilt cause that we might feel Thy presence, that we might be given, O Lord, to think upon the things of Thy grace and Thy mercy, that our pure minds might be stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast made, by way of remembrance of the commandments that Thou hast given unto Thy people through the apostles who were Thy servants. And, O Lord, that we might for a little while be enabled to forget our trials and troubles and the things which bother and we're concerned with each one of us, and that we might be, through Thy Spirit, lifted up to look beyond life, beyond this mortal life, beyond mortality, and to rejoice, O Lord, and be confirmed in that hope that Thou hast given us, that though we are vile sinners, we're transgressors, and though we must die, yet Thou hast given us to realize and to hope and to be assured that though we die, we shall live again. We die to live, O Lord, no longer in this world, but we die, O Lord, to be confined to the tomb, as it were, where we shall return to the dust of the ground from whence we came. But thy promise is, O Lord, that thou hast loved thy people from everlasting. And thou hast not forsaken them and dost not forsake them while they live. And lo, thou art with us always, even unto the end of the world. And so we be given hope, O Lord, as thou didst say through thy servant unto that other servant, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so, O Lord, we live, subject, as it were, to all of the trials and tribulations and sorrows of this life, physical illnesses, sometimes mental illnesses. And yet, O Lord, thou hast given us to look unto thee, to trust in thee, knowing that we have no trust and none other can help save thee, our God. For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. So, Lord, may we be given this morning to look beyond this life and rejoice in that hope and the evidences of thy mercy, and which we have been given to see, even though we see them through a glass darkly. But that we might, O Lord, be given grace to run this race with patience that is set before us, and blessed to ever look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So that as we live, O Lord, and know as we come, some of us are getting to where we cannot expect to live in this world much longer. And even though we may be young, we know not what thy will is. But we shall go in our own times, because we are brought here according to thy will, the time to be born, the time to die. We are brought here and kept by thy power unto that day. And thou hast promised to take us unto thyself. It is in this hope, O Lord, in this assurance, that we poor sinners live. And oh, sometimes we realize what a terrible thing it would be that we must live and die, if we should have to die without hope, or have to die without the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy. But thou art so good to us, though we deserve not a bit of it. Thou art so good to us, Lord, that thou hast said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so how many times thou hast favored us, O Lord, to realize that in our weaknesses that thou art manifested as our strong God, our strong deliverer. So it is indeed that we have hope, and in thee alone. Lord, thou knowest what every one of us, each one of us as individuals, what we stand in need of this morning. Thou needest not that we should tell thee anything, because thou knowest all things. And yet thou hast given us a blessed privilege, and sometimes hast put out thy spirit and enabled us to pray, come before thee exalting thy name and praying the continuation of thy grace and thy mercy. And O Lord, wilt thou continue to be with us? If we're troubled about one thing or another, thou canst make, as thou hast always made, a way of escape for us. For thou art a very present help in every time of our need. And if it is thy will, O Lord, that we should be subject to trials and tribulations and many doubts and fears concerning that hope that thou hast given us, wilt thou, Lord, not forsake us, but give us grace when we are down, where we are without any strength of our own, that we might look to thee and realize that thou art yet mindful of us, that thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent. So be with us, O Lord, all the way through. Grant, if it is thy will, that we may worship thee this day, that we might exalt thy name, lift it up above every name that is named, and that if it is thy will that thy servant should have a degree of liberty, that he might bring forth things both new and old concerning the doctrine of the gospel of the Son of God. And wilt thou, Lord, for thou alone canst do it, take the spoken word and take the spirit of the matter, and cause that we shall hear and be exceedingly glad. So give us a hearing ear and an understanding heart and a door of utterance, Father, if it is thy will. Be with us not only this day, but every day that we're here. Stand by us in the hour of death, and then take us unto thyself with at peace with thee and with all mankind as we humbly hope. So may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've been searching, as I want to do this morning, in my mind hoping that the Lord might fasten my thoughts upon a portion of His Word, because I have nothing else. I am like the Apostle said in the beginning of his letter to the Romans. He said concerning Jesus Christ, concerning Him, the Son of God. And it is in that with that desire that I come before you, desiring to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was made desirous of after he had been brought out of so great a darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. He began to preach Jesus, you remember, being sent forth of the Spirit of God. And it was said he should testify of the things that he'd seen, the things he'd heard, and the things that should afterward be revealed to him. So the apostle testified or preached the gospel that was the things that God had revealed to him. John, you remember, in one of his epistles said, things that we've seen and handled are the word of life. Now, I believe that every one of us would realize that religion, true and undefiled religion, is a matter, a personal matter, an individual matter. In other words, the Lord deals with His people individually. He brings them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And when He brings one out of darkness and into the marvelous light, and they began to be acquainted with those who have also been brought out of darkness into that marvelous light, they testify of the same things. There's no crossing up in them. They testify how gracious and merciful the Father is. They testify of what a vile sinner they were, but God was gracious and merciful and gave them hope through Jesus Christ. Now these things are all that I have to preach. These things are all that the apostles preach. These things are all that the church in every age of the world have preached. But we are dependent. As I could make lots of excuses this morning, which I'm sometimes prone to do, but that wouldn't help the matter at all. Because I feel to realize that I'm in the hands of God, you're in the hands of God, and if He has so worked through His Spirit to give maybe only one that is here present this morning, the desire in their hearts to hear something of how gracious and merciful God is, desire in their hearts to hear something of God's mercy and grace, that they might be confirmed in their hope, I believe that God will enable me. Though I can't do it myself, and I know it, I believe that He will enable me to speak things that vary in your inmost feelings, and the things you desire most of all to know. Is it true? Do I have a hope? Is it true that the Lord has looked down from heaven upon such a vile character as I am, and has given me hope of eternal life? Now, my brethren, we're so prone to complain. I suppose I'm the greatest complainer of all, because, as I've sometimes said, I feel that I sometimes don't have any faith. I know I don't have any faith in myself, and I can't obtain faith. And yet, my brethren, is somehow or the other, some way or the other, I know that the Lord's will is done. Now, we have many evidences of God's grace and His mercy while we live. Yes, haven't you been sometimes in a sore trial? It may be financial sometimes. It may be from a health standpoint sometimes. It may be for various things which give us trouble. And we wonder if the Lord is clean gone forever, as David said. We wonder if He's forgotten to be gracious. And yet He has always been with us. He's right here in this building right now. The very Spirit, the very power of God is here in the world. He fills the immensity of space. And none can tell me, could make me believe, my brethren, that God forsakes His people when they're troubled and sorrowful. Wasn't God with the apostle when he was preaching And they were giving him, beating him with many stripes. Was God not with him? Or was he not with our brethren in days of old when they were imprisoned, when they were threatened with death? Yea, and even some of them put to death. Was not God with them, causing them to sing praise and testify of how great and merciful and gracious and merciful their Father was? Now, as I was looking through the book this morning, I came across a portion of scripture that I've thought about many, many times. And I have referred to it sometimes, and I suspect that I have used it maybe as a text over the years, because, as you know, I've been trying to stand before the Lord's people now for just about 45 years. I made many failures, but sometimes, my brethren, I feel that the Lord has blessed me, that I'm lifted above these troubles and sorrows, and I'm able to see his power and to feel his power and to know something of his glory. It isn't often. And then sometimes, as I quoted a moment ago, David said, is the Lord clean, gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten to be merciful? But now, my brethren, these are individual things. If I am blessed this morning to say anything that doesn't hit you or doesn't concern you individually, then I'm not preaching to you. I hope that it is the Lord's will to take these things individually and apply them. As I quoted, John said, you know, things which were seen and heard of the word of life. Now the apostle, in writing to the Hebrew brethren, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, of course, he says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My sons, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. Now, I would call your attention, especially as I mentioned that this is a religion and faith, and the hope of eternal life is an individual matter. The apostle had been in the 11th chapter here talking about the wonderful and glorious things that the Lord's people in every age of the world had been given through faith, and wonderful things that no man could believe. For he starts off here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about faith, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now here's one thing I would impress upon us if I could. For through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I suppose you do too, whether you're listening for it or whether you want to hear it or not, or whether you want to read it or not, you often come across things or hear people talking about it. I said somewhere, and some of you were there, maybe most of you were there, I said the scriptures are the only authentic account that we have of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And I went on to say that's the only account that we have of God forming man of the dust of the ground, breathing into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, my brethren, here he said, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by God's word, by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Those who have been taught of the Lord, those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light and given a hope of eternal life, they are given faith. Now, what is faith? It's not just merely, we would say we believe in natural things, but faith, my brethren, is a manifestation of the grace of God in the heart of the Lord's people. Faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And unless, and I emphasize this as strongly as I can emphasize it, that unless we have been born of the Spirit of God, we have none of the fruits of that Spirit, one of which is faith. But if you've been born of the Spirit, that is one of the fruits that you give: love, long-suffering, faith, and all of these things are the fruits of the Spirit of God. So by that faith which you are given when you've been born of the Spirit of God, you look back beyond the creation of the heavens and the earth somehow, and you simply believe by faith that God was the one that created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. That it was God that made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But now if you didn't have faith, you would be just like I hear day after day, and just like I read. Why, they say that man, this world, was just an evolving of some little form of matter way back millions and billions probably years ago, and they're just guessing at it. They don't know. But they don't know anything about the grace of God. They don't have any faith. Therefore, they guess at it. They go at it from a scientific standpoint, and the child of God goes at it from a faithful standpoint, because he has a faith of God given in his heart, and he believes that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Moses said, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, we believe that. Now here it says, by faith, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then he goes on and says about it, and I won't read that because it's quite lengthy. He talks about the faith of Abel, offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He talked about Enoch, was translated, that he stood not, should not see death by faith. By faith, it is impossible for us to please him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham was brought out, you know, and made great promises. By faith, Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice to God. And by faith, God spared his son. And by faith, all these things were done all through the 11th chapter here. You'll have to read it. It's quite a lengthy chapter, 40-some verses. But it's all concerning the faith of God's people and what they accomplished through the faith that God gave them. And then he winds up in the last two verses of the 11th chapter. And he says, and these all, speaking of all of these great and wonderful children of God that did things and believed things and saw things through faith, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now what does it mean, my brethren? These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, we know that they did receive the promises of God. Through holy men of old, God enabled them to write and to preach, and they heard. They received the promises of God, but what does it really mean? They received not the promise of God, because these lived before the manifestation of the Son of God in the world. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So, while they were enabled, and I believe that the old prophets and all of those great men back there, great because God made them great, they looked forward hundreds of years and beheld as they testified of the things that should afterwards come to pass. But they didn't receive. They never did see the Jesus Christ, although they had been given hope of eternal life and all of these things and made to look forward. I think sometimes, you know, of Isaiah, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and declare unto them that their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned, that they have received at the Lord's hand double for all their sins. But my brethren, that was hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. And yet the apostle was commanded and enabled by the God, the Spirit of our God, to speak comfortably unto Jerusalem, and to declare unto them that their warfare was accomplished and all these things. Therefore, they, while they didn't actually see Jesus, they had these things in their hearts to look forward. I thought sometimes that when those high priests or the priests around the altar in the Jewish temple, when they slew the offering of the lambs and whatever it was that they offered there upon the sacrificial offerings, I believe that somehow by faith they were made to see. They were made to realize that it isn't just for this offering here that we make. Just this isn't it, because they knew that these offerings could never make anybody perfect. But they were enabled to look through to that one perfect offering which God in the fullness of time could make of his only begotten Son. And so, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Why? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Do you see what I'm trying to say? That they received something by faith. They received something. But they didn't receive the actual coming of Jesus to him coming into the world. But they received the spirit of the matter. They received the spirit of the matter. And God reserved some better thing for us, because it was God's purpose, eternal purpose, my brethren and friend, that the time should come. There was a time to all things. There is a time to all things. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. So when Jesus came, those who were manifested as the children of God in those days, they saw things. God had provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now the word perfect there doesn't mean perfection in the flesh. No, but the fullness of the things that God in his eternal will and pleasure had decreed should be given to his people. And when God gives it to you through experience, an experience of grace, then are ye made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow the other apostle said that we may present every man perfect. Yes, perfect, but it's perfect in perfection is in Jesus and not in the flesh. We never become perfect in our flesh here. But my brethren, so far as the hope of the eternal life, so far as the manifestation of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become perfect in that sense, having a perfect hope of eternal life and a perfect knowledge of the power and the glory and the sovereignty of God. We're given that. And yet we go, as Abraham went leaning upon his staff, we go beggars. We go needing the grace of God and realizing that we're not able to walk and go ourselves. Now he goes here talking, enumerating the things that were accomplished through faith by our brethren days of old. He said to these Hebrew brethren, wherefore, referring back to these things that these brethren saw by faith, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's something there in that word also that I believe, my brethren, is very important. Now, we can read, when you get home, when you have time, read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and see if, in reality, if the account of those things that those brethren in that day had given to them, though they were gracious and merciful and wonderful things, and yet, my brethren, unless there has been something in your own heart, something deep down in your very being that has brought you through the same exercises of faith, the same exercises of trials and troubles and tribulation, those things will mean very much to you. But if the apostle, as if the apostle said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us, we also. So your brother's experience, your sister's experience, your parents' experience, though wonderful and you were glad of it, it won't do you a bit of good in the world. You have to experience it for yourself. God has provided that. He gives you hope. He gives every child of God hope. And he does it through a most wonderful, mysterious way, my brethren. He brings them to a new birth. And it isn't like the world says, it isn't like most people say, that we are able, every man is able to bring himself to this birth if he wants to. No, it's too mysterious, it's too high, it's too deep, it's too wonderful, too glorious. Man doesn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Because I don't need to quote but one thing, at least it satisfies me. When Jesus said the wind blows where it listeth, after he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except a man be born of the Spirit, of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. He said, for the wind goeth where it listeth. And thou seest, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone. Not some of them, but so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so this mysterious matter, this mysterious something or the other that we can't describe, but it comes into the heart. It causes a person to realize and to see what a vile, hell-deserving sinner he is. And yet, my brethren, in spite of all the fact that he realizes in these experiences that he is not worthy that God should look down from heaven upon him, yet God manifests his love by sending forth his Spirit in his heart and opening up to his view, opening up to the things he'd never seen before. Except a man, let me quote that again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You haven't seen it before. There's a lot of people who come to go to the meetings, and they hear them talking about how great and wonderful and glorious, long-suffering God is, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. But let one have these evidences, as he said, wherefore seeing we also, if you have these evidences also in your heart, well, these wonderful things that the brethren talk about are wonderful and they're glorious to you, and they're worth far more to you than all the gold that's in this world. Why, brethren? Because the gold that you have, the property that we accumulated, and all of these wonderful things that are so necessary to us, for us, as we live in this world, they're only temporal things. And the life that God gives us, our homes that I hope we're thankful that God gives us our homes and provides shelter for us and our food and our clothing. And they're temporal things. We use them for a while. God blesses us with us all the days that we live here. But we want to remember also that there was a time that God brought us into the world according to his eternal will and purpose. There's a time he's going to take us out of the world. And when these things are finished, we won't need these temporal blessings any longer. But my brethren, these hopes of eternal life is far different from any temporal blessing that we have. And therefore, I've asked the brethren sometimes, what is your greatest possession? I suppose the man that hasn't been exercised to know what a sinner he is, has said, well, I've got a farm over here that's worth some several thousand dollars. I've got a home. I've got a great position in the government or somewhere else. That's a great possession for me. My brethren, Paul the Apostle, or Saul the vile Pharisee, he had a great possession, as he thought. But God brought him to the end of it, and he gave him hope. He decreed, or he had appointed him as a servant, and he enabled Paul Saul, whose after his name was Paul, he enabled him to preach. And this thing that God gave him, my brethren, became the greatest possession that man ever had. And so is your hope. The greatest possession you've ever had or ever can have is that hope of eternal life. Now you say, well, it gets mighty small. Yes, it does. Sometimes it seems like it's almost gone. And you wonder sometimes, do you have it? But there's never been a time that you would bring brought buried to the very dregs just to almost to say, I don't believe, I don't have any hope. Just about that time, something turns up mysteriously, and lo, as if I could use a figure of speech, the birds begin to sing, the sun begins to shine, and troubles are all gone, and your hope seems bright, and you're glad that you're alive. You know anything about those things? I feel like you do. But now, seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, my brethren, what is he talking about, every weight? Every one of us in our experience, or every one of us has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, we've been trusting in our flesh. In other words, we trusted in the deeds of the law. We thought that we could work ourselves out of this sinful condition by the works of the flesh. But now the apostle here, seeing we are compassed about with these evidences of God's grace and mercy, let us lay aside all those things, no more, no longer trusting in the deeds of the flesh, because these things have been fulfilled. They were condemned and risen by the works of the law that we have brought into the knowledge of the truth and given the hope of eternal life. Far from that, it's by grace you say through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God. And so let us run with patience the race set before us. Well, I know that you and I both, we've become often quarrelsome, or we become doubtful, and we become fearful, and we wonder if these exercises that we've had in days past, we wonder, were they of the Lord, or were they just vain imagination? I tell you, my brethren, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, there's no vain imagination there. They're full, they're fruitful things. They're real things. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he was not guessing at it, because the Lord had manifested himself unto him as his shepherd. I shall not want. Yes, there were times in David like you and I. David said, is the Lord clean gone forever? Has he begun to be gracious? Yes, that's what he said. But now he said, is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And said, therefore it said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now there are a lot of people, you know, that they run the race rejoicing, exulting in the fact that I've done such great things. I've accomplished great things what I did. A lot of people do that. Yes, and they're not worried about the future because they've never known what it is to be convicted. They've never known what it is to taste in some way, my brethren, the very hand of death upon them. And realizing that they're condemned sinners, they never felt that. But it is when the Lord speaks, and we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, then we realize that what word we have trusted in our own works, have trusted in the law for faith, for salvation, that these things failed us. We failed them. Nothing wrong with the law. But God didn't give the law in order to tell us how and what to do. And if we would do it, we'd be saved. He didn't give it. That most people believe he did. But no, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. If the law had not abounded in your heart, you had not known that you were a sinner and a condemned sinner. But the apostle said, you know, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He had been dead all the time. He'd been a sinner all the time, I meant to say. He'd been dead in sins all the time. But there had to be an application by the Spirit of God. When the commandment came, when the commandments applied to me, when I heard the voice from heaven, and I saw the light come down from heaven, there was a commandment came. And I dare say, my brethren, that this man who had been a Pharisee all of his days and gloried in the fact that he was a Pharisee, that he did this and he did that and he paid tithes and he prayed and he did a thousand things, but he didn't know anything about the grace of God. He was still working under the law. But when the Father came there and the Spirit spake from heaven and the light shined from heaven, he fell to the earth and he cried, as I've said so many times, he said, who art thou, Lord? He didn't know. He had thought many, many times that he was well acquainted with the Lord. But here was a power he'd never felt. And he went blind until he was relieved of that according to the will of God. And ever after that, as you well know, he started to Damascus there to bind and bring back to Jerusalem those who called upon the name of Jesus and believed that he was the Christ and confessed that he arose from the dead. And he didn't believe it. He was trying to get rid of it. He caused men to blaspheme. He persecuted the church of the living God. And yet when God's time came, and I emphasize the fact that God's time came, he sent him over to Damascus in a way that it's the very place that Saul had started. But he went down, my brethren, on a different circumstances. When he got over there, he went into the church where the brethren had been preaching there, and though Ananias was afraid of him, and the brethren were afraid of him at first. Ah, but what a different thing it was, my brethren, when he stood before them there. I can see him sometimes in Damascus there, standing before those few children of God who were gathered together. And he preached Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he did die, he did rise from the dead. And he declared, you remember, to one of the churches, writing to them, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, he said, look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, I've had people say, tell me, or at least I've heard them say publicly and in print and so forth, well, you can have faith, all you have to do is to believe. But believe me, my brethren, faith, this kind of faith, is not just merely belief. It's something that is from an inward conviction, some power of the Spirit of God that makes us to believe, to know that Jesus is the author of our faith. Not only the author of it, but the finisher of our faith. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Have you ever thought about or had a little imagination of the condition that Jesus was in when it is said here, he endured the cross, despising the shame? Now, Jesus knew what he came in the world for, what purpose. He said he came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was that all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing but raise him up again at the last day. When the brethren questioned him, was answering them, says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not he to have suffered these things? So he didn't go blindly to death. When he said to the brethren, you know, this day shall you be offended, all of you will be offended because of me. When he said unto them, arise, let us go hence, he knew full well that his hour was about at hand, that the Father has appointed him to die, to make a sacrifice of himself for the sins of the people the Lord had given him. Therefore he went boldly into Jerusalem there, and he went boldly. And yet, my brethren, I'm so glad sometimes when I hear him say to Peter and James and John and those, he said, watch ye here while I go yon and pray. He prayed unto the Father. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we hear him repeating that, my brethren. And then when he was nailed to the tree of the cross, and the Father, for the instant, for the moment, shall we say, forsook him, the feeling presence of God with his Son, he said, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It shows, my brethren, that Jesus came here with his Father, sitting here to suffer and bleed and die for us, suffer in your room in my stead, in our room instead, that he should taste death for us, that not only taste death, but he should be raised from the dead for us. And as we've died in him, so also we arose in him. And therefore it is said he was delivered for our offenses, he arose for our justification. Now, my brethren, if you have, my friends, if you have these things also in you, the evidences of God's grace in you, and if you have a hope of eternal life, I want to say unto you that you are blessed to realize it is no longer by the works of the law that you are given, but by faith which Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher of it. And therefore you live, you live day by day, running the race with patience, running the race set before you. Now you say, I'm not very patient. Well, I'm not either, so far as the ordinary understanding of the word patience is concerned. I'm not very patient. I'm not patient at all. But this word patient doesn't mean that here. It means that the Lord's grace, my brethren, gives you. The Lord gives you grace that you endure whatever the Lord sends to you in your pathway. Now that's the truth, isn't it? Whatever the Lord gives you in your pathway, whether it's sickness or a death in the family or whatever it may be, somehow his grace is sufficient. And sometimes we're glad. We're glad when the Lord sends us such things that gives us trials and tribulations and makes us to realize and remember what we are in our flesh, but what we are by the hope of the grace of God in our hearts. And so it is said here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy. I don't believe that there's a single one of us can realize what joy is under that circumstance. The joy that Jesus had. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Ah, my brethren, he came here to do the will of the Father. He loved his brethren. They were everyone sinners. Not a one of them deserved his notice at all. And yet he came to do the Father's will. The Father gave them every one of them to him. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. Because if there's the joy for him, he looked forward to the time when he could present his children to the Father in a pure state, without sin, without any anything at all standing against them. And in such a wonderful way that you know that God in his given the new covenant to the house of Israel, at the very end of that he said, I will remember their sins against them no more. That's what Jesus did. If you didn't have Jesus to make the atonement for your sin, if he was not delivered for our offenses, arose for our justification, my brethren, we'd face death with faith for the unknown future, shall we say, without hope. And the apostle said, if in this life only we have hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. What about it? You that have been brought to the end of your own strength, you that have known that in me, that is in my flesh, there was no good thing. What if you had to lie down in death, say tomorrow, the next day, knowing that death is inevitable? If you didn't have hope, if you didn't have hope, you didn't have evidence that God had been gracious to you, and you didn't have evidence that Jesus was your Savior. Now, I think a lot of people trust in some sort of religion other than trusting in Jesus. And when as a matter of fact, we're told that his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no salvation anywhere else. No salvation we know in our works. There's no salvation looking to Muhammad. No salvation looking to Baal. No salvation to looking to any of these heathen gods that men have set up over the world, over the ages and throughout the world. But in him, in Jesus alone, is salvation. Jesus, my brethren, and the finished work of Jesus is all that I have to preach, as I said in the outset, concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Concerning him, and I'm so glad, my brethren, sometimes when I can feel that I know something about these things, I'm glad that I can stand before the Lord's people and tell them how great things the Lord has done for us, whereof we're glad. Now, if I don't impress any other thing in this text, I would impress it upon you, seeing that we also, that is you, not only the brethren back in the old days, but not only the brethren that lives over the next township or somewhere else, but seeing that we also, every one of us that are children of God, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And you have sufficient witnesses, my brethren, in this experience of grace to give you hope. And the Lord said he would not leave us. Lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. So what have you to fear? Sometimes we fear death. Sometimes we wonder what it's going to be like. But Jesus has taken away the sting of death, my brethren and friends. Yes, he's promised not to leave us, but be with us even and all the way unto the end of the world. And one of them said, even unto death. And I've said this. I know that I'm just as natural as anybody else so far as my flesh is concerned, but somehow I feel to hope and to feel it is true that when the children of God are brought to face death, come right to death, which is no fear there. If God is with us, the Spirit of God is with us, my brethren, when life is departing this body, what do we have to fear? Nothing. Oh, but may God give us grace, my brethren, to look to him and to realize that all that we are, all that we have, and all that we will ever be is because God has been gracious and merciful to us. May God be with you. I read a verse or two of it to let you know about some of the things that's in it. The writer said, in songs of sublime adoration and praise, ye pilgrims for Zion who press, break forth amidst all the great Ancient of Days, his rich and distinguishing grace. His love from eternity fixed upon you, broke forth and discovered its flame. When each with the cords of his kindness he drew, and brought you to love his great name. Oh, had he not pitied the state you were in, your bosoms his love had never felt, and you all would have lived and would have died too in sin and sunk with the load of your guilt and so forth. Now, while we're singing, we'll announce an open door for reception of members. Let us stand if you wouldn't sing.
Rain for them makes all
you feel like dismissing us in prayer?
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you to dismiss this meeting. With us each moment of this day remaining. Lead and guide us and keep us in the way of truth. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad to see all of you out today. Glad to meet. I looked a little dark and gray this morning, but turns out all right.